the Bible reads in verse 18. Then said he, unto what is the kingdom of God like? And whereunto shall I resemble it? It's like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden. And it grew and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. And again he said, whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. Now flip back over, if you would, to Matthew chapter number 13, just a few pages to the left in your Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Matthew chapter number 13, verse number 31. And we find pretty much the same two parables again with a little different wording. It says in Matthew 13, verse 31, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. So in this parable, God talks about the mustard seed and just how tiny it is, how small it is, and how amazing it is that you can just put such a tiny little seed into the ground, and such a massive tree would grow up with all kinds of animals living in the branches thereof. Really a strong and a noble tree that comes from such a tiny little seed. And he also talks about leaven. Of course, leaven multiplies. I remember my mom had a recipe for this bread that just never ended. And, you know, ladies would pass this around. And who knows what I'm talking about? Put up your hand if you've heard of it. A lot of people. And it just keeps, you add ingredients, but the leaven just keeps multiplying. Commonly, what do they call it nowadays? What is it? Yeast. Yeast, right? They call it yeast, the stuff that multiplies in the bread. I don't know anything. Well, you know, this is stuff that my wife deals with. But anyway, when you're baking bread, in order to make the bread rise, there's yeast or leaven. And it multiplies because it's actually alive. Isn't it a bacteria? Something like that? And so that's why God is likening the kingdom of God unto something that starts out very small and multiplies. Or starts out a tiny little seed and then grows into a great big tree. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 17:20, and Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed. So again, he's talking about a very small seed. He said, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. And what I want to preach about tonight is this subject, little is much when God is in it. You know, God can take something that's very small and very little and very meek and turn it into something great. He can just take a tiny little bit of faith and use it to move mountains. He can take a tiny little seed and turn it into a great giant tree that the fowls will lodge in the branches thereof. Look at Zechariah chapter number 4. One of the last books in the Old Testament there. Zechariah, Haggai, Malachi. Just go back a few pages from Matthew. You'll find Zechariah at the end there. Look at Zechariah chapter number 4. Zechariah chapter number 4, verse 6, the Bible reads, then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth. Now tell me something. Can anybody here really tell me who Zerubbabel was? Most people probably could tell me very little about who Zerubbabel was. In fact, the Bible doesn't really talk a whole lot about Zerubbabel. We don't really hear a lot of the details of his life or who he was, what he was like. Now, I know who he was. I mean, probably, and I'm not going to embarrass people, we went out and said, who is Zerubbabel? Most people could probably not tell us at all. And even those who knew the Bible very well couldn't tell us much because there just really isn't that much there about Zerubbabel. But yet, God is saying how mountains would be laid waste before this man. He said, who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain. Now, not someone that we would think of as a great man or just a this is an awesome character of the Bible. I mean, people aren't necessarily naming their child in 2011 Zerubbabel because they're so inspired by this Bible character that is such a mighty man of God. But you see, he did do great things for God. And mountains were laid waste before him. And you see, he laid the foundation of the house of God when the temple was rebuilt, and he also finished it. Why? Because it wasn't by his might. It wasn't by his power. It was by God's Spirit. Zerubbabel was not a really significant guy that we'd look at and say, oh, he's like David in the Bible, or oh, Moses, or Abraham. Just kind of a no-name guy, but yet he did great things for God because he had the faith to move mountains and to see God's house built. And look what the Bible says in verse 9. It says, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? What does it mean to despise the day of small things? You know, we look at small things sometimes and we despise them. Or, meaning that we just kind of blow them off. That's what he means there by despise. You know, for example, maybe you see a penny on the ground and it's just not worth even bending over to pick up for it, right? Because you just despise that small amount of money. It just doesn't mean anything to you. You look at small things and you look at maybe a small person or a small church or a small family or whatever. And sometimes we have a tendency to blow things off because they're small. But see, God can use small things and God can take little things and multiply them and use them in a great and powerful way. He took this man Zerubbabel and he lifted him up and exalted him and crowned him, and he became a great man that did great things for God. He laid the foundation of the house. He finished it. Who had despised the day of small things? You know, you don't take notice of maybe a little mustard seed, or it means nothing to you, but yet God can turn it into a great tree. He can take small things and use them for a great purpose. I was thinking about this passage because I was thinking about our church. And I was thinking about it today is the 6-year anniversary of the founding of our church. We started back in December 25th, 2005. I moved into my house on Thursday. I went soul winning Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. You know, in addition to getting the water turned on, buying a mattress, which we didn't even have, getting the electricity turned on, going to DMV and getting my slavery ID card, I mean my driver's license and everything, and going through all the process of just moving in, and we were rushing around. We went to IKEA and bought a bunch of chairs right over here on, off the I-10, and we just hastily, I mean, it was a very humble beginning. We started in the house. We had 20 chairs set up. We had songbooks on the chairs. We had a little basket for an offering plate. You know, we started out really small. And we were there to lay the foundation of the house. You know, Jesus Christ said, thou art Peter. He said, I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And you know, he looked to Zerubbabel and said, thou art Zerubbabel. You're nobody. But you know what? You're going to lay the foundation of my house and build my house and finish my house. And let me tell you something. It's not going to be by your might. It's not going to be by your power. Nobody's even going to care who you were. It's not even going to matter who you were. And in 2011, 99% of Christians will know nothing about you, but you are the man that I'm going to use to build this house. You will lay the foundation of it, and you will finish it. And God is able to build his house. And this church is God's house.
Amen.
Now, this church is not the only church. There's not only one church. We're not Roman Catholics out there saying, well, there's only one church. There's only one. Well, then why does it say over and over in the Bible, churches, churches, churches? Scores of times the Bible uses the word plural, churches. Because there isn't just one. There were 7 churches in Asia that Jesus Christ thought were worthy of him speaking unto and addressing in Revelation 2 and 3. There are all kinds of churches. And when the Bible says that Jesus Christ, the head of the church, he's not talking about one particular church. Because he said that Christ, the head of the church, as the husband, is the head of the wife. There's not only one husband and one wife, folks. Every husband is the head of his wife, and Christ is the head of every church. And every that is a biblical church. Any church that has some other head is not a biblical church. Any church that is biblical has Jesus Christ alone for its head, and this church is included in that. Jesus Christ, the head of this church, and when he said, I'll build my church, he wasn't talking about any specific church. He was talking about building churches. He was talking about being the head of churches, plural. And that's what we see most often in the Bible, talking about churches, local churches in different places. And so God is able to build his house. You know, when we started the church back in 2005, we were not following all the books that'll tell you how to do it. You know, how to start the church, how to build the mega church. You know, the college courses that are out there that'll teach you how to start a church, how to build a church. You know, frankly, I just wasn't following it. Okay? And I'm not trying to say that I'm a great person, because that's exactly what I'm preaching tonight, is that I'm not a great person. Because, you see, I'm just an ordinary person who just had the faith of a grain of mustard seed to start a church and to do it biblically. Not based on what I was being taught, which was not biblical, and things that I've heard about starting churches, which was not biblical, about just going around and handing out millions of flyers. You know, don't wait on the soul winning. Just hand out a bunch of flyers. And you know, have three coffee get-together meet-up groups, you know, before the service. And take 6 weeks and so forth. And on and on and on. And start with just one service Sunday morning, you know, and then gradually phase in other services. You know, these are the wisdom of the day that I've heard over and over again, and that were told unto me before I started the church, during and after I started the church. Now, when we started this church, we didn't follow man's wisdom, okay? Not a great person, not a great plan, really very little of a plan. I mean, we just figured, hey, get together, sing, preach, go soul winning, and do it again 3 times a week. That was the plan. I mean, it wasn't anything complicated. It was pretty simple. And we got together. We had the chairs. We had songbooks. Very humble beginning. Did we start out in a fancy building? No, we started out in the house. Did we have talented musicians? No. We sung a cappella for a long time. Did we have nice padded pews? No. We had fold-up plastic chairs from IKEA that were $9.99 each. Okay, and by the way, this message is brought to you in part by IKEA. And, you know, what did we have? Nothing. Nothing. A well-known pastor that has all the letters and numbers behind his name to prove who he is? No. Just a random guy just preaching the Bible, just starting a church in the house. And we started out, and I'll tell you something right now. When our church was really small in the early days, there were a lot of people who despised our church. And I'll say it not in the way that the Bible usually uses the word despise. Sometimes the word despise means to hate something. But sometimes the word despise also just means to just have disdain for, or a lack of respect for, or just to blow something off and just to brush it aside like it doesn't matter. Let me tell you something. Many people would look at our church, and it probably a lot of people would have looked at that and seen, you know, just a little church, a couple people in the house, and said, you know what, this church is a joke. It's true. I mean, people would have looked at it and said, okay, you got Pastor Anderson, half the church is his family, and he only has 3 kids. Okay, you know, it's Pastor Anderson, his wife, and 3 kids, you know, when we started the church. And the first Sunday morning, we had 4 visitors, 4 adult men visiting. And in the evening, we had 2 adults visiting. And that's it. That was our first Sunday. Wednesday night rolled around, we had nobody there except my family, which is just the 5 of us. And then the next Sunday, we grew from 9 people on the first Sunday morning, we grew to 8 on the second Sunday morning. Okay? And then and that was when Amanda came for the first time. And then, you know, Sunday night rolled around and Amanda was back. And I think she was the only one that was back that night, so it was the 6 of us. And then Wednesday rolled around, Amanda was back. The next Sunday, we were back in the saddle again with 9. on that third Sunday morning. You know, the fourth Sunday, we had 22. That was a really good Sunday morning. You know, we'd been working hard and so forth. But then we were down again, up again. And, you know, that early year, it was pretty small. And it was just, we were excited to break 20. We were jumping up and down in that first year to break 20. And when we had in the high teens, we felt like that was a really good day. You know, we started out small. We started out humble. No one was impressed. You know, people, my home church that sent me out to start the church and my relatives and people that I know and friends and acquaintances, they weren't going around bragging and impressed with, oh man, what a great work for God Brother Anderson's doing over in Phoenix, and here's the glowing reports of all the throngs of people saved and baptized, and it's so packed that they don't even know what they're going to do for a building, and they need that. You know, nobody was looking at it and jumping up and down and excited. Why? They looked at it, and they just said, it's small. There's not much there. I mean, it's just, what is it? I mean, it's just, it's a tiny church. I mean, wow, so what? And you know, a lot of people would look at that, and I bet they'd probably look at maybe the fact that in the early days, you know, when they saw it was just our family and Amanda and maybe one or two other people, just in those real early days. And they probably look at that and say, like, well, you're wasting your time. Why do you preach? Why do you preach to eight people? You know, why are you preaching to a congregation of 11 people? And I remember my sister Ronnie came and visited, and she brought her family. And it was like my family, this is in the real early days, it was just my family and a couple people, Amanda, one or two other people, and then my sister's family were there. And I remember preaching, and my sister said to me, she said, you know what? She said, I really like about your church. She said, even though there's only a few people there, you know, you're preaching like you're preaching to thousands. You know, I can tell that you're taking it really seriously and that you're really up there, you know, doing the job and taking it seriously. And you know what? I was taking it seriously. Amen. And I was preaching as if I were preaching to thousands. Because you know what? It was important to me, the people that were there. And by the way, the most important people that are always in the service are my wife and children in the first place. Amen. So why would it be a waste of my time to get up and preach to them? But you know what? Little did people know who could have looked at the church with disdain that, hey, here would Amanda be, one of those couple of people. Here she'd be, 6 years later, still here. And how many people, we'll find out the number when we get to heaven, of how many people she's gotten saved out knocking doors on soul winning. She's been a great soul winner and taught other people how to go soul winning. Okay, that was one of our church members. So besides just my own personal family, okay, which is the greatest thing I was accomplishing, was preaching and teaching them, you know, little did they know that, oh, well, you know, what do you have, a couple of women going to your church and an elderly man? You know what? Those are human beings. Those are real people, and God can use them in a great way. I've seen God use elderly people in a great way for God, in a huge way. Young people are out wasting their time and wasting their life, I've seen elderly people win souls and do a greater work for God. You know, God uses ladies in a great way, and Amanda's an example, many other examples of that, of ladies who've come to our church and been used in a mighty way. Look, God has used our church greatly and mightily. Nobody could look at it now and say, oh, it's nothing. It's small. It's weak. No. We've knocked one-fifth of the doors in our whole county, which is almost, our county has 4 million people in it. And we've knocked a fifth of the doors. We've had thousands of people saved. We've spent hundreds and thousands of hours out soul winning. We've had thousands and thousands of visitors to our church over the years. You know, maybe our church isn't that big, but that's because we have a revolving door at the front. But you know what? It's a lot bigger than it was back then, and it's getting big. It's a lot bigger this year than it was last year. And it gets bigger every year. And we've had literally thousands of visitors to our church if we added up all the visitors and all the people. Why? Because God is able to take something little and humble and actually use it in a great way. He can take a little church meeting in a house, you know, and then meeting in a strip mall, and use it to accomplish great things. And the sad thing is, there are churches in this city that have a gigantic building that are not knocking the doors that little old faithful word is knocking. The little old mustard seed Baptist church is knocking. And you know what? People, I remember people telling me in the early days and looking at it and saying, you know what? And if you would turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 while I'm on this point. 1 Corinthians 1. I remember people saying to me in the early days, you know what? You can't preach. Your preaching is weak. Your preaching is lame. You need training. You can't preach. And you know, honestly, I'm not the greatest preacher in the world. I'm not the silver-tongued orator up here. I'm not the most eloquent preacher that there is. And I remember someone who was very near and dear to me, and no, it was not my wife, it was someone else, someone outside of my family. Someone very near and dear to me just said, just, you know what, frankly, your preaching stinks.
Oh, man.
You know, your preaching is just very weak. And you know, that really hurt my feelings. And you know why it hurt my feelings? Because I knew that it was a little bit true. Okay? Because honestly, when somebody insults you, you know, if somebody walked up to me and said, hey, you're fat, you know, that's not really going to insult me. Okay? But you know, if you walk up to a fat person and say, hey, you're fat, you know, you're going to insult them. Okay? Now, you know, if you come up to me and insult me about something that's just off the wall and meaningless to me, hey, I'm not going to be insulted by it. But you know, that hurt because I knew that I wasn't a great preacher. You know, I knew that I wasn't just some very powerful, eloquent preacher, you know, that just had this presence behind the pulpit and this powerful voice that just boomed and resonated. But you know what? Look what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25. It says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see, your calling, brethren, how that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised. There's that word again. Things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. God uses the weak things of this world, the despised things of this world, the little things of the world, not the many strong, not many wise, not many noble. He uses them that he might receive all the glory. Because I've seen many talented people, and many good-looking people, and many noble people, and many eloquent people, but God's not using them. Because why? They're not available unto him. Because they're not humble, or because they are just, you know, choked out with the cares of this world. Sometimes the most talented people are doing something else with their life than serving God. Because there's a lot of other things to do with your life, especially when you have talent and skill and opportunity. And so it ends up that God usually, most of the time, and he says, you know, there are some that could be noble or wise, but you know what? Most of the time, it's not. Most of the time, he uses a vessel that's a weaker vessel, that's a despised vessel, that he might receive the glory for whatever takes place. He doesn't always use the most talented or the best looking or the best speaker. And so let this sermon encourage you that maybe you don't have a ton of talent. Or maybe you just don't have everything that it takes, or all the skill, or all the knowledge that you need. You know, God is able, like Paul said, I thank Christ Jesus, my Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. He can put you in the ministry, he can also enable you to do what he wants you to do and what he asks you to do. He can take a Zerubbabel. He can take a Joshua, the son of Jozadak, in the same book of Zechariah there, two men that were leaders, and he can stand at their side and strengthen them and build them up and give them encouragement through the preaching of a man like Zechariah and Haggai who preached unto them. He can strengthen the weak. He can lift up the humble and use them to do something for God. You see, our church had very humble, small beginnings. But yet nowadays, our church is doing great things for God. And nowadays, our church is accomplishing a lot. People would have looked at that mustard seed back in 2005 and been surprised to see what we've accomplished now in 2011. Why? Because it's God that does it. And you know, only God could build Faithful Word Baptist Church. It couldn't be built by man. That's why I didn't try to use man's methods, because they won't work. It's like putting new wine into old bottles. You know, you can't take the old religion and the old Word of God and try to use a newfangled method and take the method of the new evangelicals or the method of the charismatics and try to somehow tailor fit it to this. No, see, this type of church has to be built by God. It's not built based on man's logic and man's rationale for what works. It's just based on the Bible. It's just based on preaching God's Word. I mean, the sermons I preach are just biblical sermons. And you know, it's not that I'm anything special or anyone special. And people have asked me, you know, how did you do it? Because others have failed to start a church or to get it off the ground. And you know, the bottom line is this. I didn't do it. I don't know what I'm doing. And people ask me advice, and I'm always just like, man, you know, people ask me advice on pastoring and starting church, and you know, I'm just like, yeah, go on, you know, you should probably ask somebody else, you know what I mean? I don't know. And, you know, my best friend, Roger Jimenez, he pastors over in Sacramento. He started the church back in September of 2010. So he's been at it about, you know, 16 months or so. And, you know, sometimes he'll ask me stuff, and I'm just like, man, just keep doing what you're doing. Because his church, I mean, his church is growing twice as fast as ours did, and his church is thriving. And he's doing such a great job, and everything's going so well. I'm like, don't ask me. I don't know. You know, just do, don't switch to the way I do things. You know, keep doing it the way you're doing it. Why don't you tell me how to do it? Because, look, there's nothing special about it. It's that God has taken somebody that just, you know, wanted to do it and just wanted to be biblical, and he can do the same thing anywhere, amen, to any person in any place. I mean, if I were to fall over dead right now, okay, I'm not saying that there would be somebody to replace me, because I don't know if there would. That's the sad thing. Would there be someone to replace me? You know what? But it would not be that hard for somebody to replace me. I'll put it that way. It would not be that hard for somebody to step in to this, because, you know, these aren't that big of a shoes to fill, my friend. It's not really that hard, okay? I'm not some great, talented Superman. You know, I'm not a perfect person. I have many weaknesses in my life. I am not some kind of a Superman or some special chosen anointed one. There was not a star over the hospital when I was born. I'm nobody! And honestly, I hope that there are some young men listening to my voice that would say, you know what? Here am I, Lord, send me. Amen. You know what I mean? Because honestly, if I fell over dead, it would not be that hard to replace me. I'm not kidding. I mean, it really wouldn't be that tough. But the sad thing is, who would do it? I don't know. Who's qualified to do it? Who's able to do it? And the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. You see, on one hand, I'm pretty easy to replace. But on the other hand, where's my replacement? And where is the one that's going to do like I've done in other cities across America, that where the doors need to be knocked, that need a Bible preaching church to go to, that need a leather lung preacher that will rip on sin and that will teach doctrine and that will inspire soul winning and that will knock the doors and preach the gospel? Hey, we need these type of churches all over America. Thank God for Brother Jimenez. Amen. You know, and Brother Jimenez has stepped out and stepped into that gap and stood in the hedge and said, here am I, Lord, send me. Why? Because he's the most talented person in the world? Why? Because he's the coolest guy that I've ever met in my life? Why? Because he's the smartest person in the whole world? Why? Because he's just, you know, the greatest human being? No, look, it's because he is willing to serve God, and he has the faith to do it God's way and not man's way. Amen. And you know, he is a great guy, and he is a talented guy. He's more talented than I am, but I'll tell you something, though. That's not why he's doing a good job. He's doing a good job because of the fact that he is doing it biblically, because he has the faith to do it God's way. Yeah. And not to lean upon the flesh, but to lean upon God. That's why. And look, it wouldn't be that hard for others to fill those same shoes of him or me or anyone else. But the laborers are just so few. It's not that hard, but who will do it? You see, God can take the little things of this world And little can be much when God is in it. God can take the mustard seed and cause it to grow into a great tree. Go to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter number 18. And you know what? My advice to Brother Jimenez and my advice to others that I've spoken to that have asked me about starting a church and that I've explained to them a little bit how we started a church. Here's what I always say to people. Whenever they ask me about starting a church or when I've given advice to people, I said to them, you know what? You just start out humble. Just start small, start humble, and you can only go up from there. You know, and I just tell them, look, you're not trying to impress anybody. Nobody's going to be impressed. You're never going to impress anybody. I mean, if that's what you're trying to accomplish, you know what? You're going to fail because nobody's going to be impressed. People are impressed by a big steeple and a picture of of Adam reaching out to God with no clothes on. That's what they're impressed with. I'm serious. You want to know the most visited church building that people are impressed with? It's St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. You can look at a bunch of porno on the walls and a bunch of false doctrine and a bunch of lies, and the Pope will be there and a bunch of, he'll call himself Father, and which is blasphemy against God because the Holy Father's up in heaven with Jesus at his right hand. And that's what people are impressed by. People are impressed by the Mormon Tabernacle Choir. That's the music that they're impressed by. People are impressed by Joel Osteen and the Houston Astrodome having church. People are impressed by Billy Balaam and his crusade that comes to town. That's what impresses the world. And you know what? It's not about impressing. And I always just give the advice, just, you know what? Just be humble. Be willing to be despised. Just go into it saying, you know what? I'm nobody. I'm going to be despised. I'm not a big shot. I'm never going to be a big shot. I'm never going to be Mr. Cool Preacher Man. I'm never going to be the guy that's lifted up and exalted. But you know what? God's going to use me in a great way, and I'm going to get thousands of people saved.
Amen.
That's it. It's that simple. And the only way to fail is to quit. That's what I always tell people. You can't fail if you don't quit. You just keep going. Keep going. Eventually, you'll succeed. Eventually, you'll reap if you faint not. Eventually, you'll come back rejoicing, bringing your sheaves with you. The only way to fail is to quit. Be humble. Start small. Start in the house. Start with the folding chair. And you can only go up from there. And you know, you say, oh, but people won't come to that. They won't come to this kind of church, period. It doesn't matter what kind of, it doesn't matter what kind of seat there is to sit in. It doesn't matter what kind of building they're sitting in. It's the preaching that they don't like. But you know what? God can build the church. He can send a band of men whose hearts God has touched, like he did for King Saul. God can cause us to be filled with his Spirit as we go out and knock doors and win souls. God can cause the people to come in. God can cause our church to win souls and to do great things for him. And you know what? That's what it's all about. It's not about being big and puffed up and mighty. And God is able to use a humble person and a small beginning to build a great tree and a great tree of life that wins souls. Look at Matthew chapter 18. The Bible says in verse 1, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. And said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. So that's number one. He's saying, well, first of all, you're talking about being the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Except you be converted and become as little children. He's saying, you're not even going to be there, first of all. But then he goes a step further and says, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So, we see, first of all, that in order to even get to heaven, you have to have the humility of a child. You have to have that childlike faith where you're completely, like a child just completely relies on other people to take care of it. Completely relies on mom and dad to pay the bills. I mean, my children do not contribute in paying the bills. And sometimes they talk about how they have their own money and this is my money. But all of their money, guess where it came from?
Right.
Mom and dad. You know what I mean? So it's not like they're bringing in all these outside streams of revenue. And,
you know, that they can kind of bring to the table, as it were.
Yeah, they have their money, but guess what? Most of it came from mom and dad. But even if they do get a little something from grandpa or grandma or aunt or uncle, or maybe, you know, do a little job for somebody and get a little money on the side, you know what? It's going to be so negligible compared to the house payment. You know, when you put all the money that they get in a year and you put it next to the house payment, it's not even going to pay for 1 month. Right? They are completely, totally relying on what we do in order to feed, in order to clothe, in order to put a roof over their head. They don't walk around thinking, well, I'd be fine without my parents. I don't need them. I can do this on my own. Or even, well, it's a team effort. You know, my mom does a lot, but you know what? Where'd she be without me? You know? I make this happen. I make things happen around. No. And that's an illustration of what salvation's like. You've got to have all your faith in what Jesus did, just like a child completely relies on their parents. You know, you're completely relying on him for salvation. And any good works that you do, yeah, you'll get your little allowance for that. Okay? And just like we, when our parents, when our children work, hey, we'll give them a little bit of allowance for that, or give them a buck, or give them $5, or something like that. But they're not putting the food on the table with that money. They just, you know, they're just buying toys and candy and games and ice cream and whatever. Okay, what we spend is on the real things that matter. Jesus Christ, he paid it all. Jesus paid it all for salvation. Anything we do is just icing on the cake. That's just basically just a bonus that we'll get paid for. We'll get our allowance from him when we get to heaven as his children and so forth. But not only that, whosoever shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So who's the greatest? Who's the greatest Christian? The one that's the most humble. Okay? That's going to make you great. Solomon started out as a great king. Why? Because he looked up to heaven to God and he said, God, I'm just a little child. And he was not literally a little child at that time. But you know what? His humility was there where he looked up to God and said, you know what, God? I'm a little child. And God said, ask me whatever you want and I'll give it to you. And he said, you know what? I'm just a little child. I don't know how to go out. I don't know how to come in. Give me understanding. Give me wisdom. Teach me what I need to know. I lack knowledge. I lack understanding. I'm like a little child. David said the same thing in the Psalms. He said, my soul is even as a weaned child. And that act of humility caused Solomon to be blessed more than any other king. Of course, in his old age, he went bad. I realize that. But in the beginning stages of his kingdom, he was blessed more richly and more greatly than all the kings that were before him. He had more riches, more wisdom, more power than any of the kings of Israel because of humility. Because the Bible says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. Whosoever shall humble himself shall be exalted. But whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased. And you know, it takes humility. It takes humility to start a church and to be a so-called failure in the world's eyes for a long time. You know, and I remember just people just shaking their head at me in the early days. Just, you know, you're still in the house? That's what people, I mean, and people don't think, I would think that if somebody started a church, you want to, like, encourage you, build them up. But no, most people, it was like, so, you're still in the house, huh? So, huh, yeah, so, oh, wow, you're running 20. Oh, wow, big deal. Oh, whoa, 30 people? You know, and okay, it was small. I'm not saying that's small, but you know what, though? It was a great church back then, just like it is right now. Just like it's a great church now, it was great back then. It's been great the whole way through, because it's been great people. Because I'd rather have 30 great people, or 60 or 70 great people, or 80 great people, than to sit there and just have a bunch of people, just a bunch of bodies, just a bunch of crowded in, you know, with a couple of great people. You know, look, who would you rather have in your church? Just 100 random church members or 200 random church members? Or would you rather have, if the 11 apostles could somehow come back to life?
Right.
Wouldn't you rather just have those 11 only? And you'd sacrifice a whole bunch of other people that were just kind of like showing up and going through the motions. You'd be like, you know, if we were picking teams, you know, you'd be like, you know, I want John on my team. You know, I want these guys. James, okay, you're on my side. Hey, you'd rather have a church, if your church had 30 people in it, but 11 of them were the 11 apostles. You know, you'd go great places with that. Amen. You see, it's about being humble. It's about starting small and understanding that little is much when God is in it. It's about not despising children either. Because you see, a lot of times people, you know, blow off children. Why? Because they're small. Because they're young. And people just kind of cast them aside. And I bet they were pretty shocked when Jesus, and he even did it as an object lesson. Because sometimes when you just talk, it doesn't have the same effect as when you show an object. And so Jesus, they asked him, you know, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Oh, it was this mighty warrior. You know, they don't know what he's going to say. But he brings out a little child and just sets him in the midst and said, see this little child? You want to be great? Be like him. Huh? What? Be humble. He doesn't think that he's just able to do it all on his own. He's totally reliant on someone else. He doesn't think that he's the most talented, greatest person, and that's why it's going to get done. Well, but you know what? It's going to get done through, not by might nor by power, but by spirit, saith the Lord. Amen. And God can say, and by the way, that's why I love having children in our church. And we don't just like, oh, pay, you know, put them in another building somewhere. Take that brat to the nursery. You know, put them in the Sunday school class, and let's find somebody who's, you know, who barely knows the Bible to teach them, because it's just, hey, it's just three-year-olds, right? Anybody can point at the flannel graph. No. We shall not have disdain for children. Amen. Because that little mustard seed, those little mustard seeds lined up in the back row of my family, or the little mustard seed that's sitting next to you, or the mustard seed that's in the womb back there, or the mustard seed of your family, will one day grow into a great tree of life that will win many souls.
Yes, sir. Amen.
And do great things for God. See, the children of our church, think about it, they're growing up and they're hearing biblical preaching from day one. They're being taught soul winning. They're being taught. They're going to grow up and do great things. It's the little things, the humble things. That ought to be the mentality that you have. You know what? I'm not anybody special. I'm not the coolest guy in the world. I don't have all the power and all the talent, but God can use me in a great way. I also thought of, and I'll close on this point, I thought of the multiplying of the 5 loaves and 2 fishes to feed the 5,000 in John chapter 6. Go to John 6 if you want. I just want to show you a couple verses from there. Go to John chapter 6. Jesus brings up the fact that there's this huge multitude of people there and they need to be fed. It's 5,000 men, not counting women and children. Great multitude. So Jesus asked Philip, he said, so what, you know, what are we going to do to feed all these people? And it says in verse 7, Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? You know, and it's almost like Jesus took that as a challenge. 5 loaves and 2 fishes? What are they among so many? It's like a drop of water on a hot stove. It's going to make no impact. I mean, if you have 5,000 men, not counting women and children, and you have 5 loaves and 2 fishes, that is as if you had nothing. It's nothing. I mean, that'd be like, well, we need, you know, and they talk about 200 penny worth of bread. You know, it's a huge amount of money because a penny in those days was like a day's wages for a 12-hour day of labor. Okay? Think about just, you know, it's like, well, we need $200,000. Oh, okay, well, here's 10 bucks. That's not, this will help, right? No, it's not even going to help. I mean, it's not even, it means nothing. It's not even close. It's not even scratching the surface. And you know, it's easy to look at the task that's before us today and say, how can we accomplish it? You know, we live in a really big city. We live in one of the biggest cities in America. And I mean, yeah, there are a lot of big cities in America, but Phoenix is a pretty big city. 4 million people in this area. And we could look at that and say, you know what? 4 million people. what's this guy who's meeting in his house with 10 other people? You know, you got 20 people in the house. What is that going to do for a city of 4 million? 400000. I don't want to lose count here. 400000000. 4 million people. Okay? That's a 4 with 6 zeros behind it. And what is this guy going to do? I mean, even if he talked to one person every day, okay, you know, in 3 years, he's talked to like 1,000 people. So basically, it's going to take him about, you know, 12,000 years. Am I doing the math right? Let me stop and think about this. You know, one guy, he talks to, you know, one person a day, he gives the gospel, and, you know, there's 365 days a year. After 3 years, he's, you know, talked to like 1,000 people. Okay, so it's going to take him like 12,000 years, right? Approximately 12,000, am I right?
400 years.
What's that?
400 years.
It's going to take so long. It's going to take, I like my number. No.
1,200.
Huh?
1,200 years.
No, it's 12,000 years.
A million
years? Oh man, this is like Darwin. This is like evolution. We're going to have to evolve into this. No, because if every 3 years I'm talking to 1,000 people, right? And I'd have to multiply 1,000 times 4,000. So that'd be 12,000. So for 12,000 years. Now I'm not going to live to be 12,012. Okay. So I'm not going to be 12,000. I'm not going to live to be 12,000. Look, this is way too complicated. I'm not going to live to be 12,000 years old, folks. So it's just a drop of hot water. You're like, well, you're going to have to talk to a lot more than one person each day. You're going to have to give the gospel to a lot more people. But you know what? Okay. So maybe I can bring that down to like a couple thousand. You know, if I'm really doing a lot of soul winning, I can get the gospel to several people a day. Then I only have to be alive for a few thousand years. And then, but the problem with that is, that everybody's dying and new people are being born and, you know, we're never going to get it done. It sounds ridiculous, but you know what? We will get it done.
Amen.
Why? Because we're multiplying. Because we're like leaven. We're like a bacteria. We're like unchecked bacteria growth. No, we are multiplying. And we will get many people saved. And we will knock every door in the Phoenix area. We will preach the gospel to every creature. It's possible. It can be done. One person can have a huge impact.
Amen.
And we're not one person. We're a bunch of one persons here. We're a group here, and we're multiplying. We're going to get bigger, and our church is going to grow. We're going to do more. And don't ever stop and think, you know, what's the use? We're nobody. We're not accomplishing anything. We can make a big difference. We can make a huge difference in this area and even across the world through the people that we reach.
Amen.
And through the people that we influence.
Good.
And it's not by our might or power. It's not because we're so big and mighty. It's because we're so small. And especially as Samuel told Saul, it's because we're little in our own sight. And we realize, hey, we're weak. We're clay. We're nothing. We're nobody. But God is great and God can do it. And God can use us to do it. You know, I've never been a super talented person. I'm always the type of guy that's like a jack of all trades, master of none. And my wife's always laughing at me because I get off on this kick and that kick. And I have a lot of hobbies. Like, I have a lot of things that I do. And I know how to do a lot of stuff. But there's not really any one good thing that I'm just really good at one thing. It's like I know a little this, little that, little this, little that. I don't have some super talent. You know, some people are just really good at like playing the piano, or just really good at public speaking, or just really good with athletics and sports. You know, I mean, I'm decent in sports, not that good, just decent, average, okay. On piano, I can play piano decently, but I'm not talented at piano. Okay, and so it's not that I have some special ability up here today, okay? And I'm not even saying that I'm a special person or that I have some great faith or anything like that. It's really none of that. I'll just attribute it to one thing. It's just that I just did it. You know, I just said, here am I, send me. I just did it. And that's all. And that's all it comes down to. And if you're willing to just step forward and do it, God can use you in a great way too. That's all there is to it. It's that simple. It's not that you have to be somebody special. It's not that you have to be big and mighty. You just have to be there. And God can take the foolish things. God can take the stammering lips, he said, and an unknown tongue to preach unto people and to make a great impact and to make a great change. And so just decide today that, you know what, that Faithful Word Baptist Church is your church. Just decide today, hey, this is my church, and whatever it is, you know, whatever's good about it or bad about it, whatever, as far as, you know, how big it is or how small it is in your mind, or whatever you think about it, why don't you just decide, you know what, in 2012, I'm going to be a part of this church, and we're going to do something big for God in 2012.
Amen.
I'm going to be a part of it, and our church is going to do something big.
Amen.
And I personally, and I want you to also decide, you know what, I'm personally going to be used greatly for God in whatever capacity. I'm going to be a soul winner. I'm going to get people saved. Whatever, maybe I'm not good looking. Maybe I've screwed up things in my life, and I've screwed up a lot of things over the years. We all have. Maybe you've made a lot of mistakes, and you've done foolish things, and maybe you don't have a lot of talent. Maybe you're not a good speaker. Maybe you're not the coolest dude that everybody, you know, thinks is so great. Maybe people don't look at you and think you have a lot of potential. Why don't you just decide, you know what, I'm doing something great for God. And you know what, my weaknesses and my limitations and my failures are just going to cause God to get even more glory when I do accomplish something great for God. He'll get even more glory because people will look at it and say, well, it certainly wasn't his charming personality. It certainly wasn't his talent because he doesn't have any. It certainly wasn't his good looks because he's not exactly proficient in that area either.
Amen.
Yeah, that's right. Get a witness. And so, just decide, you know what? It doesn't matter how I failed in the past. It doesn't matter what I am or what I'm not. You know what? I'm going to be that mustard seed that God allows to grow into a great tree. And in 2012, I'm going to read my Bible. Maybe I've failed in the past. This year I'm going to read it. I'm going to get up and try it again. And I'm going to go soul winning. And I'm going to serve God. I'm going to get the sin out of my life. I'm going to clean up my life. I'm going to clean up my mind. And I'm going to move forward now. And I'm going to do something great for God. Not mediocre, but I'm going to be like Paul, who said, I press toward the mark for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And I'm going to do something big. And I'm going to see many people saved. Not few, but many people saved. And I'm going to be used greatly for God. And I'm going to be a servant of God. And I'm not going to let anything or anyone stop me. And you know what? God can do something great with your life, no matter who you are. The less talent you have, the more he'll do. He took 7 loaves and 4... What was it? Am I getting that right? He took 7 loaves and he fed the 4,000 with 7 loaves. He fed 5,000 with 5 loaves. He did. When he had less food to start with, he multiplied it to more people. And so you say, well, I'm not talented. He'll do even more. He'll take special delight in allowing you to be a great soul winner and allowing you to be a great servant for God. He'll take special joy because he loves to use the foolish things of this world and the weak and despised things of this world to confound the wise. And so don't be discouraged by that. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, help us to realize that it's through your Spirit and through your power that anything great is accomplished. It's not through us. We are all little children in your sight. I'm like a little weaned child as far as spiritually speaking compared to what I should be or what I could be. And so, Father, I just pray that you would please just use me in the upcoming year, however you see fit, and allow me to do great works for you through your Spirit and through your power, not through my talents or abilities. And Father, help every single person here to decide that they're going to get in the battle and that they're going to be used and that they're, well, you know, whatever they are, they're going to give it to you. And help our church to move forward. And Father, it's been a wonderful 6 years and much has been accomplished. And if this were the end, it would still be a great story, but Father, help us in the seventh year to achieve more than we've ever done and to do more than we ever even thought we could do. And in Jesus' name we pray.